You're listening to 1440 in Fort Worth, Texas. For more information, visit 1440.com.
Tonight I wanted to share with you something that's been big on my heart since I was home. I found a book when I was home, and I read quite a bit of it. I had it when I was in junior high, and it really impacted my life. And so I'm going to tell you a little bit about this book later, but what stirred it back up in me was last night I was watching this show. I was watching this TV show. And anyone seen NCIS? Yeah! Okay, all right. Okay, so I watched NCIS, that was awesome. And then I watched NCIS Los Angeles, which is kind of like the B team of NCIS. But anyway, kind of good. Yes, it is the B team. I will debate that too. No, A team is NCIS. Anyway, so I'm watching NCIS Los Angeles, and they are interrogating this terrorist, and they're trying to get him to talk. They are just throwing all these threats out. They're trying to bargain with them, even though we don't bargain with terrorists. So anyway, they're just trying to get him to talk. And so they put out the picture of his family on the table in front of him. So his wife and daughter are staring him in the face. And they said, if you cooperate with us, you will see your wife and daughter again. Do you want to see your family again? And he just stared at them. And he said, one day I will. And his point was that my cause is more important than my family. So one day I will see them in heaven, but right now, or what he calls heaven, but right now, I'm not telling you anything you want to know. And so no matter how wrong he was willing to sacrifice everything for what he believed in. Everything. His family, his career, his money, everything he had lived for. He's sitting in a jail cell and saying, I'm not going to tell you anything. I'm going to die in the name of Allah. And I'm going to go to heaven and I'll see my family then. And so he's willing to just throw it all away because he believes in something. Now, as much as I disagree with his actions and his cause, it made me think about one thing. And that's this man had so much passion for something that he would risk everything in his entire life for what he believed in. And what he believed in was wrong, but to him it was truth. And so it made me wonder, for how much passion he had for what is wrong, how much more passion should I have for something that's right? And how much more bold should I be for what I believe? He was not timid. He was not shy. He was not ashamed of what he believed. He stood for it. He was very strong in his beliefs. And so he took that to the death. Another thing that kind of has been making me think lately is I've seen a lot of students. And this isn't you guys necessarily, but this is just the general teen population, get so consumed with peer pressure and popularity and a social life that you get to this crossroad where that's almost more important than your relationship with God. And you're willing to give all of everything up because this is pushing on you. This has a draw. This is pulling. This is tugging. And so you get in these entanglements where the appeal of instant gratification is worth throwing everything away that you've been promised. And so you see this generation who has everything at their fingertips, and they know what is ahead of them. They know what the future is. And now I'm talking about you. You know what's ahead of you. You know what's been promised to you. But you have these instant pulls and these instant tugs and these things that are drawing your desires. And so then you start to get in this place of like, well, is it really worth it? Should I spend time with the Lord? Should I really commit everything to him? Because it's going to take me away from this, or it's not as fun as this. And so you get in this place of being pulled. You don't know which one you should do. You know what you should do, but you have this feeling of doing something else, or you have these people pulling on you. And so those instant desires are what you guys think about. When I talk to a lot of people, like, I don't know, I don't think about the future. You guys are really the here and the now. And while that's good because you need to live for today, you need to be thinking about tomorrow. You need to be aware that whatever you're doing today is going to directly affect your tomorrow. And so tonight I wanted to talk to you guys about where your real home is. Sometimes we think about, I mean, obviously this is very real to us. We're in a building, we're sitting in a chair, we're surrounded by our friends. This is real. But there's another place that's more real. And we hear about eternity every once in a while, but we don't really focus on it. I've heard people say, yeah, I read through the Bible with the church this year, but then I got to Revelation, And I just, it was, nah, I don't need that. I don't need that book. So it's like we read the whole Bible, and then we get to Revelation, and we're like, it's too hard, or it doesn't make sense, or I don't want to know about that. But if you flip over to that Revelation and you start reading it, it's not as complicated as it looks. Yeah, there's some things that don't necessarily make sense to your natural mind with, you know, having wings and having the glory and these lights, not having, it talks about not even having night or day because the glory is so bright. To me, that's something I can imagine that's tangible. There's so many movies out there that describe things just like this. You got the Narnia and the Twilight, and you have all these movies out there that you go watch and you think are really cool or they're intriguing, but then you open the Bible that describes the same thing and it becomes confusing. And so we're willing to give our money to the box office to go see this movie that seems mythical, but we won't open this book and read about it because it seems confusing. So tonight I wanted to share a little bit about that so that you guys can see the simplicity of it, to see what the future does look like. Because I, too, was in the same boat with you guys. I don't know. This is kind of, I don't understand it, so I'm not going to read it. Because, you know, I know the world ends, so when it does, that's great. And you don't read any further into what that could mean. But in there, it talks about what heaven's going to look like. And so today I was reading there, what does heaven look like? What can I expect when I'm there? Because we hear, all you hear, heaven's going to be great. Can't wait to get there. But what I hear from amongst everybody, and this isn't just you, this is friends, is the girls are like, Lord, please don't take me yet. I want to be a mom. I want to get married. My wedding day. Let me get to my wedding day so I can have that wedding, that big dress. And the guys are like, just let me have sex. That's all I want. Yeah, I just said that. I really did. Don't tell me you guys haven't thought these qualifying things of Lord. Danny's admitting, yes, thank you, Danny, for admitting. No, but really, if you're honest with yourselves, you've had those moments of like, you know what, it's not that bad down here. I don't want life to end yet. And so I would like a few things to happen before my time comes. Am I right? Are there a few things you want to accomplish before you go? Yes, okay. I just happened to call you out on it and you denied it, but that's okay. Point being is the realities are so obvious that the desires of this world are so tangible that we don't think about what's ahead of us and what's in front of us. Because if we did, if we really took seriously where we were going, we wouldn't take what's going on right now very seriously. The disciples didn't. Their current living situation when they were on earth was being beaten, putting in prison, interrogations. Their life was not easy, but how did they get through it? Because they knew what they were doing it for and where they were going, and that was worth it. But to us, we don't talk enough about what we're doing it for and where we're going, and so it doesn't feel worth it all the time. And so tonight I want to talk to you guys about the realities of heaven, the realities of earth, and helping you set your things above just this current drama that we experience every single day. Turn with me to John 17, 4 and 5. I brought glory to you here on earth by doing everything you told me to do. And now, Father, bring me into the glory we shared before the world began. And this is Jesus talking. It's right before he's about to go to the cross. And he's saying, Lord, I've done what you've asked me to do, so please take me home now. And so what he's saying to his father is, I did my part. I did it. I completed my mission. I completed my assignment. And so I'm ready to go home. But his next prayer, if you go to verse 6, it talks about his prayer for his disciples. And then verse 20, he prays for future believers. He's setting the pace of, I'm done. I've accomplished my mission, and I'm ready to move on. And so he's ready to exit. In verse 13, he says, now I'm coming to you. I told them many things while I was with them in this world, so they would be filled with joy. I've given them your word, and the world hates them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. They do not belong in this world any more than I do. Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. And so this is his prayer for his disciples. So as he's getting ready to exit, He's praying for his disciples. He's praying for future believers. And he's saying, my job here is done. I'm not going to take them with me. Why? I am sending them into the world. He left. His job was done. But now he says, now it's your job to continue what I started. It's your job to go through and to carry out the assignment on your life. Each and every one of you are on an assignment. This is not your home. This is a temporary place to live while you're on assignment to fulfill your assignment so that you can go home. Have you ever thought of what eternity is? Eternity means it doesn't end. I used to lay there when I was little and go, wait, so it'll never end. Like it goes on and on and on. And you think, wow, that sounds really monotonous. But how amazing it is up there and how great it is, you don't want it to stop. But we don't have like an understanding of what that is because we aren't aware of that. We don't spend time thinking about what that's going to look like. We spend time thinking about how hard this might be or how good this might be. I don't want to leave it. And so just imagine how much better that would be. And that's how the disciples got through everything that they struggled with, was because they had a revelation of who they were serving. They had a revelation of where they were going. And so nothing mattered. They would do anything at any cost. And that's what we're called to do, is to be disciples of Jesus, to carry his word into all the world, to preach the good news. It says, go ye into all the world. And that's what he's asking us to do. But sometimes it seems harder to us than it did back then. You know, you think, well, the world isn't the same like it used to be. No, it's not. But you have a lot more freedoms now than they did then. When you speak the name of Jesus in your country, you don't go to prison for it. When you speak the name of Jesus in China, you go to prison for it. The disciples went to prison for speaking the truth, but they continued to speak the truth. They didn't back down from it no matter where they were. That was their realities of where they live. But for us, he gives us an assignment. He says, you are here to fulfill an assignment. How many of you know a little bit about assignments? Just a little bit? Yeah, because you kind of forgot the two I had assigned, three I had assigned. You know school. You get lots of school assignments, right? Do you get a lot of homework? Most of you? No? You don't get homework? Raise your hand if you get homework. Where do you go to school? All right. Just zero comment. So, for those of you who get homework assignments or have schoolwork, you might not call it homework, but you go to school, you go to your home school, you have school work, okay? Your teacher, your mother, whoever is giving you the assignments holds you accountable to those assignments, yes? Yes, okay. If you have chores and your parents tell you to do something, you say, yes, ma'am, yes, sir. There's usually not negotiation, right? And if you don't do it, they usually follow up with, so why didn't you do this? Or if you did do it, they can follow up with, why didn't you do it better? Or have you thought that maybe shoving it under the bed doesn't consist of cleaning your room? Or throwing it in the closet so that when I open the door, it falls back on me. That's not cleaning your room. But you're accountable to those people for assignments. You're accountable, you're accountable to your parents for what they've asked you to do. Your future is affected by your decision that you make every single day. Whether that's a simple decision to obey mom or a decision to do your schoolwork, you think, well, does this really matter? I heard someone say, well, I don't want to do math. I'm going to be an artist. Why do I have to do this? If you're faithful with little, you'll be given much. No matter what you're doing right now, you be faithful with that. You're going to be given something more and something that you like. And it's a testing ground. You're going to be asked to do things in your life you don't want to do, you don't like to do. You probably are already there. And what you do with that decision is going to determine how you're going to handle all your future decisions. Now, when you say, but homework is hard, but I don't like my chores. No one said anything was going to be easy. We weren't promised in here that this was going to be easy. We were just promised that we were going to win. We were promised that we would have victory and that we would live. And so these same principles about being accountable, they apply to God. When we get to that day of judgment and we're standing before the throne and he says, did you do what I asked you to do? I didn't feel like it. It was too hard. Those answers aren't going to qualify. And then he'll say, why not? Still, those answers will not qualify. Do you think he felt like going to the cross? No. He said, please, if you will, take this cup from me. Just take it. Don't make me do this. But he still did it. Do you think he enjoyed living on earth, being persecuted and being talked down to his whole life, having these debates all the time? Even with people who were believers, they would always debate him. He didn't enjoy all of that, but he knew what he was doing was for a purpose and that he was on assignment. And so he requires the same thing of us, is that although we don't feel like doing certain things, we do it because of who we're accountable to. I did things for my parents. I didn't want to do chores all the time. I never wanted to do homework. No one does. There's a few of you who really enjoy it. Saw the hand. Thank you. But there's things that you don't enjoy doing, but you do it because you know it's going to get you somewhere. You do it because you're accountable to someone. And what I've challenged myself lately to do is to fear less people and fear God more. What do I mean by that? A lot of what we do is determined by what we think people are going to think of us or how they're going to treat us. When we need to think more about what has God asked me to do and when has he asked me to do it and be accountable to him, to have what he says put more precedence on us than what our friends say or what our peers say. I remember the kids sitting next to me in class. I wasn't even friends with them, but yet they intimidated me. And why would I let someone who just sits next to me in class who seems cooler than me to dictate how I'm going to act, how I'm going to talk? And then you find yourself acting different when they're not around. It's because you're fearing man and what they think of you. And so the Lord doesn't want his people fearing man. He doesn't want them timid and shy and being dictated by what other people do. He wants you to be have your actions be dictated by what he says and what he wants. But it takes the boldness. We have terrorists out there who are bold for what they believe. And if the Christians would stand up and be bold for what they believe, we wouldn't have as many problems as we have today. But we sit back a little timid, a little shy, and then we wonder why things are hard. We wonder why the government's turning the way it's turning. And so it's time for us to stand up. It's time for us to be bold for what we believe, to not be shy in our classrooms, to not be shy if the Lord tells you to pay for someone's meal. Oh, they're going to think I'm weird. They're not going to think you're weird. They're going to be blessed by that. Whether or not they believe it's from the Lord, blessing someone is blessing someone. What you do in everyday life can be your testimony. You don't have to always go around wearing the Jesus shirts and saying Jesus all the time. What you do day to day is what's going to speak louder to your peers, what's going to speak louder to your family than necessarily what you say or what you wear or what you market. Turn with me to Matthew 5:10. It says, God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things about you because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. Too many times we focus on these hardships about what we're dealing with, the drama at school, the relationship problems at home. I need a job. I need money. I'm believing for this. And we focus on all those hardships instead of focusing on the blessing that comes with the obedience that we're asked to do. It's time to stop looking at all the negative things. My dad used to say, Jen, you're always looking at the negative. You always find what's negative in something. And then I would say, well, that's just because I'm trying to make things better. I'm trying to improve things. And while that's true, I had to renew my mind to look at what's positive. What's going on that's good in my life? Because if we allow ourselves to go down the trail of what's hard and what's not good, that's going to bring us down. But when you focus on what's going well and the purpose behind what you're doing, that's going to bring you up. That's going to pull you up. So instead of thinking, oh, I have to do homework and I don't like this and this is boring, this serves no point in my life, you could think, well, if I do homework and I get a good grade, then I become top of my class, I could get a scholarship and my college could be paid for. But instead you think about, oh, I don't like homework and this class doesn't matter. And then when you're graduating, you're upset that your GPA is low and you can't get into a school. Every decision matters. Whether you like the class or not, I don't know how many of teachers have told you, they used to tell me, I don't care if you like this class, you're in the class and it's what you do with it that's going to determine how you get out of it. And so that's the same principle that applies to working and hearing the Father. When he says to do something, we may not always feel like it. When he says to go somewhere, we may not always feel like it. But when we can hear him, like we talked about last time we were together, hearing the voice of the Lord, when that becomes clear and we know what we're doing is on purpose for a purpose, you're going to be walking in your divine assignment. You're going to be doing what he's called you to do. And that's going to be far better than trying to fight the grain, trying to do what you want and always feel this scratch inside, like this just doesn't feel right. Have any of you ever had that feeling before, like you're doing something and it just doesn't feel right, but you just keep trudging along because you don't know how to change it? So when you hear the voice of the Lord and you bring everything before him, I was talking to a friend the other day, and they were talking, her and her husband were saying how they were challenging each other where they take everything before the Lord. Literally, where should we go eat dinner tonight? Where should we, how should we drive to get there? Practicing hearing the voice of the Lord in those small things so that when those big decisions came up, where should we move? What house should we buy? That they could clearly hear the voice of the Lord. And so you have to challenge yourself in some of those things. You have to look at every little thing that you do and say, Lord, yes, no, how? And let it be an open dialogue with him. And let yourself see forward. Sometimes we get bogged down in the stress of homework because we don't see past it. Oh, this homework is pointless. Is it ever going to end? I have 6 more years of this. I don't know if I'm going to make it. But if you get your eyes on a goal, my goal is to be a fashion designer. My goal is to be a professional basketball player. My goal is to be a CEO of a company. If you have that goal in mind, that's going to drive you. That's going to motivate you. And the same with this. My goal is to please the Father. My goal is to be all that he's called me to be. And that's going to drive you. That's going to push you. Turn with me to Revelations 21. Yeah. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home. He's now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eye. There will be no more death, no sorrow, or crying, or pain. All these things are gone forever. And the one sitting at the throne said, look, I am making everything new. And then he said to me, write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true. And that's through verse 5. That's a picture of what's to come. No more pain, no more hurt, no sorrow. Everything is made new. Every single thing in your life is made brand new. And then it goes on in Revelations 21, 10 through 27. I won't read it, but it's a description of heaven. You hear about the gold streets or the pearly gates. It's a literal description of heaven. And if you read that, you can get this image in your head of what this place looks like. And as I began to read this today, I got this vision of what it would be like to be up there, what it would be like to be with him, what my life would look like. And I started to see that all of this stuff is just really stuff down here. You can't bring any of it with you, none of it. And so we work in vain for some of these things, and then look back and say, for what? Was working this hard for riches and for fame and popularity worth it? Because when I get there, he's going to ask me, did I do what he asked me to do? Did I do what I was called to do? Did I win people for Jesus? That's what's going to count up there. The only thing you can take to heaven with you is people. That's the only thing that's going to go to heaven. If you want your best friend up there, if you want your coach up there, if you want your grandma and grandpa up there, it's up to us to be his light, to tell them the truth, and to give them a vision of where their eternal home could be. But that's the only thing we can bring. I'm not saying don't work hard for a job. I'm not saying don't believe for that car. But don't let all of those things consume you to the point that you lose focus of really, why are you here? What are you called to do? Because I don't want to get up there and have him say, Jennifer, did you do this? And say, no, I didn't even know I was supposed to do that. Well, do you remember this discussion? And we have this, oh yeah, well, I didn't think you were real serious about it. Like, I thought it was an option. And you have this dialogue. I don't want to get up there and be questioned for everything that I did and realize that everything I worked so hard for was pointless, that it didn't accomplish what he wanted me to do. And so it's caused me to think, even in the last couple days of meditating on this, is what is my focus? What am I putting all my effort into? And what's coming out of it? What am I going to get out of this? It says in 1 Corinthians 2:8, the rulers of this world have not understood it. If they had, they wouldn't have crucified our glorious Lord. This is what I mean when the scriptures say, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those he loves. You cannot even begin to fathom what he's prepared for you. You can start to begin to imagine. We've read some of the things that he's prepared for us, but it's going to be so good. And he wants you to know about it now because he wants you to be able to want it, to even think about it, to desire it, to spend time with him. And let your mind be set on those things that he has prepared for you instead of the things down here that are stressing you out. When we think about what motivates us, everyone's motivated by something. Everyone in here is motivated by something. That could be money, that could be grades, that could be promotion, that could be relationships. There's something in your life that motivates you. And it probably is on your mind a lot of the time, most of the time. What you focus on, what motivates you, is what's going to determine your actions. When you want something, when you think about something, you go for it. It's in anything. I'm hungry, I go to the fridge for food. I like you, I want to date you. Will you go out with me? What you want is what you pursue, and it's what you go after. And what the Lord's wanting is for your motivation to be him. For your desire to be purely him, so that he can show you the right way to go and the right things to have. Turn to 1 John 2. It says, my dear children, I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case for the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He himself sacrificed that atones our sins, and not only our sins, but the sins of the world. And we can be sure that we know him if we obey his commandments. If someone claims, I know God, but doesn't obey commandments, that person is a liar and is not living in the truth. But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. This is how we know we are living in him. Those who say they live in God should live their lives just like Jesus did. Say it again. It says, those know they are living in him because they live in God just like Jesus lived his life. So it proof of my relationship with him is seen to the world by my actions, how I carry myself, what I do, what I say. If someone says they're a Christian, but you can probably think of this person. There's someone you know who says they're a Christian, but everything they does. Everything they do is the opposite of God's word. You're like, wait a second, why are you doing that? Who said that was okay? But they say, but I'm a Christian. I remember at school, there was this group of friends, and I won't say what organization it is, but it was an organization, and they would get together, have these little services on Monday nights, but the weekend before, they were out partying and having a great old time. And then they'd all come back together again, and they'd invite friends to their gatherings and their get-together, their time in the Word. But those same friends would then become the ones they partied with on the weekends. And so to them, there was this hypocritical standard of like, you on our get-togethers, we say this is the truth, this is the Word, this is what we do. But when we're at school, you don't act like that. We would call that a hypocrite. We would call, this says right here, that person is called a liar. God doesn't want you to be lukewarm. He says in his word, be hot or be cold, but don't be in the middle. Be one or the other, but just don't stay in the center trying to wonder which one you are. He calls us to be committed. So by being uncommitted, being lukewarm, that's not going to draw anybody to him. That's going to repel people. I had a friend in school. I had a few unsaved friends, and they said, I don't want anything to do with that because I see these other people who say they're part of it. And I see them doing the exact same things I do. And so it's a hypocrite. I don't want to be that. I at least identify what I believe and I act like it. And so it's up to us to identify, what do I believe? And are my actions showing it? Are my words showing it? Because that's what's going to draw people to him. And if we don't draw people to him, who is? There's no one else who's going to draw him draw people to him if they're not part of him. And so he's given us this assignment. He's told us what to do. It says in 2 Peter, and I'll paraphrase it for time, but 2 Peter 3, 9 through 14, it talks about, it says the Lord's not being slow to his return. You know, some people say, when's the Lord coming? Back when this was written, it said the time is soon. And that was 2,000 years ago. When's he coming? It says he's not being slow. He's giving people enough time to repent and to come to him. He's giving enough time for as many people as possible to come to him. It says in verse 12, or verse 11, since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, what holy and godly lives you should live, looking forward to the day of God and hurrying it along. On that day, he will set the heavens on fire and elements will melt away in flames. But we are promised to look forward to the new heaven and the new earth, a world filled with God's righteousness. And so, dear friends, while you're waiting for these things to happen, make an effort to be found living peaceful lives that are pure and blameless in his sight. It's time for us to get our mind off of these earthly things, these earthly, frivolous, dramatic things. I get people who call and they're like, this happened at school today. And it's, if you would just think for a second, okay, that's not a big deal. Just pause. It's going to be okay. Because when I look back at my high school experience, I don't remember any of those things. When you guys talk about the things you deal with at school or at homeschool or struggles with homework, whatever you deal with in that arena, it kind of brings up some memories like, I remember, I dealt with that, yeah. But it's not in the forefront of my mind. None of it matters. I'm not saying your friends don't matter and what you're doing doesn't matter. But I spent so much time in these frivolous activities and getting involved in the drama and the relationships and who she said and he said, and you get pulled into all these things and you look back and for what? What did that really accomplish? The Lord's saying, look up. Look up. Get your eyes off of this stuff. Look past it. There's something so much better for you guys. The book I was talking about, She Said Yes. Has anyone heard of this book? Nobody? Way before your time? No. When I was in eighth grade, so when I was some of your age, anyone heard of the Columbine High School shooting? Yeah? Okay. When I was in eighth grade, there was the Columbine High School shooting, and it was a big deal. It was the first of, now you've seen a few since then, but it was the first mass shooting in a school that this generation has seen. And when I was in eighth grade, I remember seeing on the news, it just covered the news for days, for weeks. They showed what happened. They showed interviews with the families. They showed each funeral for all the, I think it was 13 students. And it was in your face. I could tell you names. I can picture the faces of those kids that went through that shooting. When I was in ninth grade, I went to a youth conference. And at the youth conference was, her name was Misty. And Misty was a mom of one of the kids who got shot at Columbine. And she wrote this book called She Said Yes. And it's about her daughter's decision to make a stand for the Lord. It says, just in the front cover, when 17-year-old Cassie Bernal walked into the library of her suburban high school at 11 a.m. on the morning of April 20th, 1999, she had little more on her mind than her latest assignment for English, another act of Macbeth. How could she know that by the end of the hour, two classmates would storm the school, guns blazing, and kill as many people as they could, including her? As the wounded were carried away from the bloody scene, several stories of bravery emerged, but one spread faster and farther than the rest. Confronted by her killers, Cassie was asked, "Do you believe in God?" She answered, "Yes." Could you imagine just sitting there in your classroom and having someone ask you, "Do you believe in God?" and knowing that your answer is going to determine whether or not they pull a trigger? She said, "Yes." But what this book does tell that not many people knew about her is she was one of those goth, dark people. She wrote in her journal about wanting to kill her family and all this angry things that she went through, wanting to commit suicide. And her parents found out about this a couple years before the shooting happened. So they went through all these things in their family, just trying to get her help, trying to get her on the right path. And she finally got involved in her youth group on March 8th. She says it's her rebirth, because that was the day she decided to make Jesus Lord of her life. And that's what turned her life around. And so it talks in this book, not just about her saying yes, but about her journey, that she went from being that kid that nobody liked, being the kid that was picked on, being the kid that was dark and angry, listened to Marilyn Manson, wanted to slit her wrists, and then finding Jesus and finding out that there was hope. And then she would journal about the struggles. It's hard to go through my school and stand up for him. It's not easy. The kids still pick on me. It's just for another reason now. But it's worth it. And she would talk about how it's worth it. And so what the enemy, Kylie, if you want to come up. So in this story, I got this book through hearing her mom's story. And at the end of the conference, she wrote in it. She had a book signing. And so I read it that year in ninth grade. So when I was home over Christmas this year, I found it on my bookshelf and thought, I haven't picked that up in about 10 years. And so I started just thumb through it, looking at it. And it was just like a slap in the face that this girl, at I think she was 16, maybe 17, she went to the public school. And that day, she had no idea what decision she was going to have to make. But she had decided in her heart already, this is what I believe, and I'm going to stand up for it at all costs. And so when put under pressure, that's what came out, was what she truly believed. And so when I attended this conference, I still remember that conference to this day. I remember hearing the mom talk about it. I remember worship of that conference. I remember the book signing. And since then, we've had some of those horrific things happen in our country. But what her family, what the enemy used for harm, her family and God used for good. This book was written within a year of her dying. The Columbine shootings were in 1999. The book was published in 1999. So her mom was determined to get the word out, to use this for good and not let it destroy her family. And so why am I bringing all this up? Because she said yes. She was there. She was in your shoes. It was hard. It wasn't easy. But she made the decision that no matter what, no matter how hard this is, yes, he's worth it. Yes, this life is worth it. I hope to God no one ever has to be held at gunpoint. I don't believe any of us ever will. But in the event that I'm confronted with having to make a choice, do you believe in God? And I'm not talking about gunpoint. I'm just asking someone asking me in public. Or just, hey, do you know about the Lord? That I would be bold enough to say yes, and this is what I know. But we don't have to be held at gunpoint to be bold for Jesus. She was bold at her death for Christ. But you can be bold with your life for him. And so that's, if anything, that you get out of this tonight, is that no matter what's going on right now, no matter how hard it is, no matter how difficult it may seem, that if you look up from where you're at, and you look out, and you set your eyes on the promises, you set your eyes on what he says is waiting for you, and let that be your motivator, you're going to accomplish far more than you ever thought you would. And you're going to have far more joy than you ever thought you would because you're doing it for him. Because you're doing it for a cause that's worth it. The terrorists that bombed the buildings at 9/11, it was for nothing. They got nothing out of that, but that was their cause. But we have a cause that we can get something out of, that other people can get something out of. And the Lord's just saying, what's your answer? What are you going to do? So with every eye closed and every head bowed, including adults, the Lord put a couple of you on my heart tonight. There's a few of you who have made the commitment to make Jesus your Lord. You may have asked him into your heart when you were younger. You may have asked him into your heart last year. But today, if I said, are you certain that you would go to heaven, you would question that. You're not sure that you would spend eternity with him. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand. I'm not going to ask you to stand up. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. The Lord cares enough about you that he would have tonight be the night that he wants you to know that he loves you, that he cares about you, and he doesn't want you to go another day without him. So if everyone, keep your heads bowed, would repeat after me, we'll say this prayer together. Lord, forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart. Be Lord of my life. I confess Jesus is Lord. And believe God raised him from the dead. Thank you for making me new. There are others of you that are committed to him. You've given your life over to him. You said, Lord, I want you to be Lord of my life. But your actions aren't lining up with your words. You're afraid of what people think of you. You're more concerned about what your friends think of you than what the Lord thinks of you. Their opinion dictates what you do versus the Lord's. This is rooted in fear, and the Lord wants to break that off of you tonight. He does not want you fearing anyone but him. So if this is you tonight, that you are fearing man, and that you're more afraid of what people would think of you, and you're not being bold, your actions aren't lining up with your words, I want you to raise your hand. To be bold. No one's even looking. It's hardly asking you to do much. But to raise your hand and to be bold for him. The next thing I'm going to ask you to do is, if those of you who raise your hands, if you would stand up. Be bold by standing up in front of a group of believers. And together we'll say this. Lord, forgive me for fearing man. You are the only one I fear. Give me the strength to stand up for you. To be who I'm called to be. Now, if everyone would stand up. I want each and every one of you tonight to know that you have a purpose. You have an assignment. The Lord puts value on each and every one of you specifically. He doesn't want any of you to go through pain. He doesn't want any of you to hurt. He doesn't want any of you to be alone. And so tonight I want you to know how much you are valued, how much he cares for you. And if there's any doubt in your mind, I want you to come talk to me tonight. I'm not going to do an altar prayer and call for that. But if you're having a hard time wondering what that call is, or even walking it out, come talk to me. Come talk to one of the volunteers. Our sole purpose for being here is to help you identify who you are and equip you to do what you're called to do. And every single one down here would say, I'm down here to help you get there and make sure you didn't go through the obstacles I did on the way. So tonight I want this to be the resounding thing when you leave, is that knowing that greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And to get that big on the inside, that you know that the one who's in me is bigger than any of this drama. He's bigger than anything that's going on around me. There's a period of my life where I was so fearful, you could say, of my peers. Fearful of what was going to happen every day. I was so scared I might miss him. I didn't know if I was going to hear his voice and if I'd make a mistake. And so he had me put on the armor of God every day. So I'd open Ephesians 6 and I'd read and renew my mind about what that means, about who I am. And so if that's you, if you have to get in the Word and remind yourself every morning who you are so that you're strong, so that when you are confronted with your peers, when you're out in public, you know that greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Say that with me. Greater is he that's in me than he that is in the world.
1440 is a ministry of Eagle Mountain Church. For more information or if you have any questions about what you have heard here, visit 1440.com or email staff@1440.com.